Good morning. I can't tell you what a joy and an honor it is to be here, get to share with you again. Had a wonderful time at the ladies' retreat. It was fun just to get to know more of you personally and share with you and interact with your lives and hear your stories. Thank you for sharing your lives with me. Thank you, worship team. That was amazing. That was wonderful. I love the flags and the dancing. And I loved when my brother came down here and danced. How come more of you don't come down here and dance? I want to see you come down here and dance. Good job, brother. I thought of a scripture real quick I want to read. In Deuteronomy, see what chapter am I in? 32. And verse 3, it says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. That should make us all want to get up and dance. Okay. I want to just pray for a second. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are our God and we are your people.
Yes.
That alone overwhelms me.
Yes.
You're so amazing. And I will proclaim your greatness.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, we just ask right now that your presence would settle among us. That the anointing that is resident in your word would begin to stir our hearts. That the word that you brought this morning, Father, would be nothing less than life-changing for us. Stir us up, Lord. We love you. We long to see your face this morning, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the word that you have prepared in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin with a couple of scriptures in the book of Numbers, starting in chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" In chapter 14, in verse 14, "They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face. And your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4, "The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." Chapter 34 and verse 10, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And finally, Psalm 27 and 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face, Lord,' my heart said, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" The quest for the face of God is seen all throughout Scripture, and it's not referring to going to heaven, but it's a revelation of the favor of God, of his kindness, of his blessing upon his people. And it's more than just the nice things that God does. It's an overwhelming awareness of who God is and his love relationship toward us. When we deal with the revelation of God, it's the presence of God that's central. Out from that point, everything else, it's from that point that everything else matters. from the presence of God. Everything stems from the fact that he has made his presence available to us. Everything stems from that. You know, the Old Testament talks about houses. There's the tabernacle of Moses where the glory of God, the presence of God, dwelt between the cherubim and the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's the tabernacle of David, and we know in Scripture it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And then, of course, the Temple of Solomon, that magnificent structure that when it was dedicated to the Lord, the presence of God came so much so in that house that the priests could not stand to minister, but they fell prostrate on their faces. They could not even do their job. The glory of God was visible to the people of God from these places. And the Old Testament was called an inferior covenant. Or maybe I should say it this way, the New Testament is called a better covenant. The Old Testament had the manifestation of the presence of God before Israel and before all of her enemies. But in the New Testament, we are the house of God. We are the house of God. Peter calls us living stones, being built together, a habitation for the house of God, for the presence of God to actually dwell within us. And in the Old Testament, we have this constant revelation of the presence. When Israel was crossing the wilderness into the land of promise, they had a constant revelation of the presence of God with them. The magnificence and the glory of God constantly being manifest before them. And in the New Testament, in this generation, we see a few miracles. Every once in a while, we hear an amazing story about somebody who's had an encounter with the glory of God that's just absolutely stunning. Yet it's biblical norm. It's the biblical norm that the presence of God be seen, that it be manifest among us. There are measures of God's presence. We can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And that word filled, more accurately interpreted, says his train filled, and it kept on filling. The presence of God came into the house and it kept on coming. That basically means that he's not finished. He's only begun. It makes me think about things beyond what anybody has ever imagined or dreamed about, or all the wild stories I've ever heard. He's come into the house, but he keeps on coming. I think about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart or the mind of man what God has for those who love him. If you can imagine it, it's not wild enough. It's not glorious enough. It's not great enough, because it hasn't even entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for us. There are measures of his presence. When you become a believer, when you are born again, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God indwells you as a believer. And then we know in Scripture it says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. So first we have an individual believer indwelt by the presence of God, and he comes into the meeting place, into the corporate gathering of the people, and there is an increased measure of the presence of God. He keeps coming into the house. And beyond that, in Psalm 22:3 it says, well, that's where it says, I inhabit the praises of my people. So when we come together in the corporate gathering, we have this increased measure. But then as we begin to lift our voices and focus our hearts and to worship the Lord, he keeps on coming. He keeps on coming. It's an increased measure of his presence. He's already there, but there's more. He just keeps on coming. There are measures of the presence of God that are absolutely beyond anything that we could ever imagine or describe or think. And yet the responsibility for this truth rests upon our shoulders. How much are we willing to go for? Throughout history, we see where the Spirit would come and rest upon individuals, and there'd be such a dynamic transformation, a radical difference in their lives that every single one of us should want to take note. It should make us all hungry for and seeking after the face of God, the desire for the hand of God to be on our life. I remember Many years ago, I love to read the stories of the greats. I love stories like Praying Hyde and Reese Howell's intercessor and the experiences that these men had, these encounters that they had with God as they sought his face as they went before him. And I would close those books and I would weep before the Lord. God, I want that. I want that. I have a cassette tape at home. The date on it is 1973. And the title of the teaching is Thirst. Somebody you know very well preached that sermon. And I'll never forget it because I went home after I heard that teaching and I said, God, I need an unquenchable thirst. Give to me an insatiable appetite for your word. I don't ever want to be satisfied. And you know what he has, and I'm not. I want the more that keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. God desires, he purposed, and he's planning to reveal himself to you and to me, to all of us, in a way that is beyond our wildest imagination. It's beyond our ability to even think or imagine or dream. He desires to make himself known. And you have to understand that he's driven by love. Everything he does is motivated by love because he is love. He doesn't just sit in heaven and hope that our life works out for the best. Occasionally intervene to make sure things go okay. His quest is for your face. If our hearts longed for God the way that his heart longed for us, we would be satisfied. In Genesis 28, we read about Jacob who's laying on a hillside and he has a rock for a pillow. Makes my neck hurt to think about it. And he has this vision and he sees a ladder extending up to heaven. There's angels ascending and descending. And he calls the place Bethel, which of course means the house of God. And then he makes this statement. He says, God was here and I didn't even know it. I've been in a lot of services where I've seen the power and the glory of God manifest and moving in such a mightily way. And certain people in the congregation would just be ignited by the power and the presence of God in that place. And yet sitting right next to that person would be an individual that was just waiting for the service to be over. Just want to go have lunch. Much like Jacob, whose head was on a rock, they were clueless that the Almighty was right there. He was right there. In John chapter 12 and verses 28 through 30, there's an interesting thing happening. Jesus is praying. He's talking to the Father and he says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father responds. He says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. Now, the strange thing is that there are people there witnessing this event. And they hear thunder. Some of them said, I think angels are talking to Jesus. And yet Jesus said, he didn't speak for my sake, he spoke for your sake. But they didn't understand what he said. All they heard was thunder. Some people didn't even hear that. They thought it was just angels talking to Jesus. If you look down in verse 37, it says that they just did not believe. So what you have here is the Father speaking, but there's a predisposition toward unbelief in the hearts of the people that are there, and it turns the sound, the wonderful voice of the Father, into the sound of thunder. They can't hear it. They can't understand it because of their predisposition to unbelief that's in their heart. They had no perception of the actual voice of God because they had predetermined, they had set themselves as resistors to God. They heard the voice. Some called it thunder. That's a natural explanation. We do that. In other words, there's just a natural explanation sometimes for the manifestations of God. It's the way we dismiss what God is doing because we don't understand it or we don't like it for some reason. I have to say that I've been guilty of that. I've seen miracles. and just without even thinking, quickly in my mind found the natural explanation for why that thing happened. In a moment of desperation one time, I went outside and I lifted my hands to the heavens and commanded them to hold back the rain, because as long as it rained, my husband couldn't go to work and we couldn't have a paycheck and we couldn't pay the bills and my children couldn't eat and we were desperate. And the rain stopped. And it's amazing how in a fraction of a second your mind can go in a million different directions. And the one moment I was so excited and fearful and amazed at what God had done. And also in the same moment I was thinking, oh, well, you know, the rain just stopped. You know, there's some natural explanation. It's just the pause. It's the eye of the storm. It's this, it's that, it's whatever. We do that. Why are we so quick to dismiss the presence of God, to dismiss the glory, to, we ask for increase, we ask for more, and when it comes, it's like Peter at the door. The church prayed for him to be released from prison, and he knocks on the door, and they open the door. Oh, hi, Peter, shut the door and go back and keep on praying. Like, it's our job to pray, not to experience it. We don't believe. We have a predisposition in our hearts toward unbelief that keeps us from receiving the very thing that we ask for. It prevents God. It prevents us from hearing the voice of the Father. It's just thunder to us. A natural explanation. And then there are those who heard the Father's voice and said, angels are talking to Jesus. In other words, it's a spiritual activity. It's not aimed toward us. Oh, God's doing something. Yeah, but it's for that person or for that group or that church. It's not for us. It's not for me. You know, if it wasn't for me, I'd want to know why. Why did the Father speak? Why does the Father speak? Why does he ever speak? He speaks to communicate. Why does he want to communicate? Because he wants to have communion. Communion is intimacy. That's what you and I were created for. To have communion, to have intimacy with God. God spoke to a whole crowd of people, but only one person heard. Only one. Many of you are familiar, of course, with the story of Israel crossing the wilderness toward the land of promise. And we need to also be familiar with the fact that as they passed through the wilderness, as I said, they had a continual manifest presence of God displayed before them in the cloud by day and in the fire by night. It was always there. And God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and there's a number of verses, 9, 15, and 16, and in chapter 5 and verse 4. And as you read these scriptures, you discover that it says, God says, I met with you face to face, but you did not see my form. Now, why is that? Moses met with them face to face, but the people met, you know, God says, I met with you face to face also, but you didn't see my form. And he goes on to explain why. He says this, he says, because if I had let you see my form, you would fashion an idol in your mind. We do that. Something to remind us of some past experience that we had. We want to remember it. So we fashion this idol, this thing in our mind. But God forbids that. And the fear is then that they would turn to the symbol and begin to worship the symbol instead of the thing that it points to. The thing that we want most, the thing that we desire most, that we cry out for. And Israel was always doing that. And the Lord knew that, and it's his grace and his mercy toward them. That while he encountered them, he met with them face to face, even though they weren't aware of it. His face was in the cloud. It was in the fire. But they were not allowed to see his form. And you have to catch this, because it's the disposition of our heart that sets the standard for what we'll be able to see. It's the condition of Israel, their predisposition toward unbelief, that turned the voice of the Father into thunder. One translation says, I met with you eye to eye. I met with you face to face. I met with you eye to eye. So you know what? Israel lived for 40 years with smoke, never knowing that the face of God was in the cloud, was in the fire, because of their predisposition to unbelief. This is important to me. It It should be important to all of us, because unless we realize what is happening in the midst of the outpouring of the Spirit, in the midst of the visitation of God, in the midst of the hour when He is visiting His church, pouring out His glory, coming into the house and continuing to come, unless we realize what's happening in the midst of this outpouring, we're not going to cultivate the thankfulness in our heart, the appreciation for what He's doing. But worse than that, we're not going to produce the fruit that is meant to be produced from that visitation of God. You know, you pray for people and they're slain in the Spirit, and that's wonderful. And you pray for others and they're healed, and that's amazing. We love that. We love to see that. We want to see more of that. Most of all, the greatest miracle of all is salvation. People come forward and they're born again. The greatest miracle of all, and that's amazing. That's wonderful. We want to see more of that too. But He comes into the house and He keeps on coming. Be careful that we don't shut the door there. The face of God was in the cloud. It was in the pillar of fire, and Israel didn't see it. They didn't understand. They didn't realize in the moment that simply looking at the surface manifestation, there was God's presence, His face, veiled. But there, He's made His face within the reach of every believer who will simply say, it's my passion above all else to come into the presence and the glory of God. That's my passion above all else. The glory of God was intended to be both in and resting upon the church. And it's necessary in this hour more than any other hour that we've ever lived. Not just because we desperately need it, but because the world desperately needs it. The word of the Lord that came this morning, Isaiah chapter 60. This is that time. Arise and shine, for your light has already come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon His people. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. It's there. Arise and shine, church. Because darkness has begun to cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, and it's not going to get better. And the world is looking for the hope that you have, for the light that you have, while they're in darkness. Is it shining? In the New Testament, we have passages that are repeated over and over where it says the glory of the Lord will fill the house, and the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about the glory that's going to be upon the church. And the goal is this, that Moses stood before the Lord and the literal glory of God shone out from his face. It shone, it projected out. It shone out. Remember in verse, in Romans chapter 12, it says that, talks about us having, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is the most interesting thing the Lord began to speak to me about. That word transformed is metamorphosized. It means that you were changed in form. Like a butterfly. And then in Mark 9, where we have the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus and three of the disciples are on the mountain, talks about the clothes of Jesus actually shining brighter than any launderer could possibly get them. And then it talks about his face. It says about the face of Jesus that was shining. It says that the word that it used, it did not mean reflecting. It was not reflecting the glory of his Father. It was not reflecting the light of the Father. He was shining out because of the glory that was in him. Not just reflecting, it was shining out from. It was giving forth light because the Spirit of God was in him. And the word that's used there for transfigured in that chapter is the same word that's used for renewing the mind. Metamorphosis. Same word. The complete Jewish Bible says he was changed in form. Now think about this. The power of God's word coming into me, coming into you, has the potential to so transform us that the actual light of heaven can be seen through a renewed mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's what you think, it's what you believe that dictates your actions and your attitudes. A renewed mind has the ability to change your entire character, change you in form, metamorphosize. That's a picture of the renewed mind. And I believe this. I believe this is how the glory of the Lord will be seen. It talks about how it will cover the whole earth. When we have discovered how to appropriate what God has given us, that the glory of the Lord will shine out from us. That's what it means when Jesus was transfigured. Because of a renewed mind, the glory of the Lord will shine out from you. That's how it's going to cover the earth. You know, we have this notion sometimes, we think God's given us these glorious promises, and someday he's coming, and someday, whenever it's time, the Lord's just going to snap his fingers and everything's going to change, and the glory's going to fall, church is going to be glorious, everything's going to be wonderful. Why did Jesus come? His life was the example that was set. It was the standard that was modeled for us to show us that it's possible. Remember that he took off his kingly robes. He took off his divinity. He put on humanity so that he could model for us, so that he could give us the message. This is how it works, church. It's possible for you to do the things I do and greater things than that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The glory of God, the actual weight of the presence of the Spirit of God, was so demonstrated, so manifested, so shining forth, his citizenship on that mountain, his citizenship from heaven. That's a picture of the renewed mind. That's stunning. That's stunning. So here's Israel, day after day, same old cloud, same old pillar of fire. They tremble before God, and then they go their way and they let Moses handle the situation. Moses said, I stood between you and God. Remember, Israel didn't want to face God. They said, you deal with that. They saw the fire, they saw the earthquake, they saw the mountain, and they trembled and they were afraid. They said, we don't want to be face to face with God. You go ahead. That's your thing. You go ahead. You can have that. You just tell us what God says, but we don't want to talk to him. We don't want to see his face. And they didn't. Did you know that God speaks to us according to our commitment to obey? You see, the more obvious his voice, the more strict our obedience has to be. For some of us, he speaks in dark sayings, and we have to ask 2, 3, 4 questions in order to understand what it is he's actually saying. But it's that pushing through to get an answer that proves that we're ready for the revelation. But to others, he speaks face to face. Why? Because he knows that they'll listen. Because they don't have a predisposition in their heart toward unbelief. What would it be like if you walked into the grocery store or your place of employment with the glory of God upon you? What would that be like? We work so hard to get the results that we have. We'd work a lot less hard if we carried the glory. How long would it take to see a city converted if we carried the glory of God? If everyone in this room had an encounter with the presence and the glory of God, how long would it take to see a city converted? They told Moses to put a veil. He had to put a veil over his face because the light, the outshining of the glory was so bright they couldn't stand it. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be great if you walked into your place of employment or the grocery store, so gloriously shining your countenance with the glory of God that people said, cover that thing up, please? You just said, no. I remind you of the scripture in Romans. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's man initially in creation, and sin enters in, and God says, you've fallen short. And we know the picture here is of an arrow that never quite reaches its target. Why? Because of sin. So God's showing us something here. He says, I had an original target for you, and you fell short of it. What happened? Sin happened. What did God mean to happen? the glory. You fell short of the glory. His intention was that we live in the glory of God. You were fashioned in his likeness so that you could carry his glory. I was made in his image for intimacy, because then the countenance of his face would become the countenance of my face. That's what the presence is for. It's the quest that wakes you up in the middle of the night. It's that thing that stirs so deep in you when you read the word, or when you're in worship, or when you're in intercession and seeking the face of God. It's that thing that affects you deeper than anything else. Or when you're reading about the life of some great saint that has had the encounter of the glory of God in his life, and that stirs up that hunger in you that says, God, I've got to have more. I know there's people out there that have actually seen you in ways that I've not seen you, and I want to see you that way. I don't want to go on from day to day living my life the way it is when I know there's more. You've come into this house, Lord. Keep on coming. Keep on coming. I can't live knowing that it's possible for me to see you. It's possible for me to have an encounter with you. It's possible for your glory to rest upon my life in a more significant way. I've got to have that. How could I ever live knowing that there's more, and yet I just sat back in some kind of a complacent lifestyle? I don't want that kind of life. It's possible, it's been put within reach of all of us to come in to a constant unfolding of the magnificence of God. That's my passion. He comes and he keeps on coming. In John 14, verses 16, 17, 19, and 21 says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him. Can't receive because it cannot see him. Neither does it know him, but you know him because he dwells with you and he will be in you. He was talking to the disciples here, and he was saying, the Holy Spirit is with you right now because I am with you, but I'm going away and the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. And then in verse 18 it says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. I'm going away, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And then in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. I was sharing with the ladies this weekend about the definition of that word manifest. It means conspicuous. And the word picture is this. If you were walking down the center aisle of this church and the Lord was to manifest himself to you, he would stand right smack in the front of you, in the middle of your path, to where you would have to run into him. You can't miss it. That's what he's saying. You aren't going to miss me. I will manifest myself to you. How? The outpouring of the Spirit of God, the visitation of the Lord. It's the outpouring where the face of God is found. If I could have any gift, and it's not a gift that's really available, but if I could have any gift I wanted, I would ask the Lord for this one thing, that I could pray for you and God would create in you such an unquenchable thirst, such an insatiable appetite that you would never be satisfied. So that God could keep coming, keep coming, keep coming into the house. Will you position yourself to receive? Will you begin to cry out for the more at any cost? You can't even begin to imagine what that would look like. Just like the scripture says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It's never entered into your imagination, and neither will it. Wouldn't it be something if when we ask God for more, we wouldn't say amen and run out the door, but instead sit still for 5 minutes and brace ourselves for his coming? We need to repent of our disposition toward unbelief and instead have an expectation that the Father desires to give us more, abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. That's what the scripture says. That's the heart of the Father. He loves you and he longs to bless you and to use you, that you would go before the face of God, that you would go before the unveiling of the face of God to the world, because they desperately need it, that you would be the shining forth of his glory to the nations who are in darkness. I believe that with all my heart today. Today is a unique day. I believe, like the word of the Lord came this morning, it marks a turning point even for this church. I don't know why. 2 years ago, I had a dream about this church, about your pastor. A voice from the past, 30 years in my past. But I believe with all of my heart that this is a divine appointment. I believe it's a turning point. I believe that you're at a crossroads. I believe that the Lord is wanting to open the heavens over this place and come to you with a fresh outpouring, with a fresh anointing. I believe that. But it's up to us to choose. Will we be like the one who sat right next to the pillar of fire, completely clueless that the face of God was in the fire? Will we be like the ones who, when God spoke, thought it was thunder or that he was speaking to somebody else and not us? It's just not for me. In a way, I feel like I'm almost sounding a trumpet that says, don't just accommodate it, church. Don't just accommodate it. Don't just applaud it when it happens, when it comes, but be overwhelmed by it. Be overcome by it, because the face of God is in that. Face of God is there. It may be veiled. But Lord, you said, seek my face. And I said, Lord, your face I will seek. I will manifest myself to you. I will. It's my desire to manifest myself to you. I want your quest for me to be strong. There's a verse that describes Moses and his quest, and it says this. It says, Israel saw the cloud of his presence as a consuming fire. And then the next phrase says, and Moses entered the cloud. I love that. To Israel, the cloud of his presence looked like a consuming fire. And then Moses entered the cloud. When the outpouring of the Spirit is happening and God is touching his people, it's not a time to evaluate the cloud. It's time to enter in. When God is moving in a particular place, I want to be there. I was sitting at a dinner table at a conference in my church last January, talking to a pastor from Truckee, California. He began to talk about a trip he was about to take to the Philippines. And he began to share with me, he's been doing this for a number of years. He takes a team and he goes, and he's telling me about the amazing things that God is doing over there. Thousands of people, literally thousands of people. In a 10-day period, I saw 6,000 people come to the Lord. 6,000 in 10 days. Miracles of healing and amazing things that God was doing. And as I listened to him talk about this, my heart just started going, ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. I want to be there. I want to taste this. I want to be where he is. I want to be where his presence is manifest. I want to go into the cloud like Moses did. And the cloud of his presence seemed like a consuming fire to the entire nation of Israel. But Moses entered the cloud. And then it says, Moses met with God face to face. I look for the presence. I look for it. Wherever it is where I want to be. Where God is coming into the house and keeps on coming. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for this house. For you individually and for you corporately. God is in this place. He is definitely in this place. But eye has not seen. Neither has it even begun to enter your imagination what the Lord has for you. for this place, for this house. He's already coming. He's been coming. He's going to keep on coming. If you can position yourself and your heart and set your face like a flint to seek the face of God, to have that expectation, not a disposition toward unbelief, but an expectation that God is who he says he is and he will do what he said he will do. I will manifest myself to you. Neither has it entered into the heart, the mind of man, what God has in store for those who love him. If you can imagine it, it's not glorious enough. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.